I don't think I've ever said this before. I was being guided by spirit. I had to sign a contract. I saw things I'd never seen in my life. It was weird, but it was spiritual. I knew that there was something happening.
Pastor Richard Lorenzo, it's great to have you here on Charisma in studio. And we're going to talk about your testimony because God has truly brought you from darkness into light. And now you are leading other people into the freedom of the light of Christ as well.
Hallelujah.
And you're right here in Sanford. Just yes, down the street from our Charisma studios here in Lake Mary, Florida. And it's exciting that we actually were able to connect in person for this.
Yeah, man, it's an honor. You know, my wife and I own some books, some from Charisma Media, and I had no idea you guys were in Lake Mary either. And then my wife said she got an email, checked it out, and then now you're walking into the facility. It's an honor, man. Like, you know, we talked about it. My spiritual father knows, you know, people that started, you know, Charisma Magazine and all this stuff. And
yeah.
It's an honor, man. It feels like almost like kind of weird that I'm even have the opportunity to do this, but all glory goes to God. And I'm here, man, just to, like you said, expose darkness and bring light.
Amen.
And help others.
Amen. Well, I love seeing how God brings pieces together, and he's the one that really creates the grand picture.
Amen.
And your life has had a lot of different pieces, and we're going to kind of put this puzzle together here.
Amen.
So you're a pastor now.
Yes, sir.
But that has not been the, if you would have talked to yourself 15, 20 years ago, that would have not been the case at all. You would have not never thought that you were that you would become a pastor. Tell us how this happened and tell us who Richard Lorenzo was before Christ.
Man, about 15 to 20 years ago, that was like high school time. Man, I was not thinking about Jesus at all. You know, I didn't even know who Jesus was. Being raised Catholic, you know, I love my mom. You know, now she's growing in charisma, right? And you know, she gave her life to Christ about a year and a half ago, and she's growing. You know, it's a real stronghold, the Catholic Church. And man, I was, you know, raised, you know, in the Catholic Church. Really didn't take that serious at all. It was more like my mom just did it for her. And I'm from Fort Lauderdale, Broward County. It's near Miami, about 30 minutes. You know, being raised in a household of Puerto Rican parents, you know, hard work, you know, take school serious. You know, they don't have college degrees. They both, you know, come from, you know, a background, you know, of low income and different things like that. And they raised me and my brother, you know, with the love that they knew.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they were in our lives. I'm not going to sit here and say like they just like by like, you know, they isolated. But we did grow up with a lot of, you know, just because it wasn't a Christian household, you know, a lot of rejection, identity issues. My dad never had a dad, so he was learning how to be a dad. And what that did is it gave me a certain type of strength, but it wasn't a strength that comes from God. It was more like a survival, like I had to survive. So throughout middle school, high school, I was just always trying to maintain a certain GPA, make my mom happy. And I always was thinking about success, money. I got to do something, but living a double life. So I played ball growing up, you know, played basketball, loved basketball. That didn't really work out. You know, after my junior year, I realized, you know, like this ain't it. I'm not going to play D1, D2.
Yeah.
I'm not going to the NBA.
It's fun to play, but it's not going to be your life.
Exactly. Yeah. It hit me. And when it hit me, man, again, like that was my identity for a while. And, you know, it kept me out of the streets. I had a lot of friends that were in the streets.
Mm.
Being from that area, a lot of friends that were in the streets. But I was like the athlete dude, you know, like I hung out with the athletes. But then eventually it was just like, okay, no more basketball. I need some type of identity.
Mm.
And that's when, you know, the enemy just introduced me to a lot of things, you know, just drug dealing. It was always around me, but then I started getting into it, taking drugs, drinking, robberies, you know, credit card scamming. I mean, anything you can do to get money. And down south, all those things are normal.
Mm.
Like everyone does it. It's a normality. And again, maintaining a certain GPA, like trying to make it to college, trying to make it be successful in that direction. But then also, you know, living that life, you know, just having sex with a bunch of girls and, you know, just trying to prove something, you know, like almost like playing catch up, you know, because of basketball all those years. And man, it led me down a crazy path and it led me, you know, to a deeper street life. Again, went to college, got accepted to UCF, came up here to Central Florida.
Okay.
Back in 2008. And you know, 75% scholarship, you know, because of my GPA. But, you know, FAFSA covered the rest and just went all out, like when it came to like drinking and partying. You know, my first semester, 2.0 GPA, drinking and driving was a normal thing, 5 days a week, 7 days a week. I mean, you know, the UCF or the party life, the college party life, with UCF being the second largest school in the nation at the time, you know, it was every day there was a new bar, new club.
Sure, sure.
So I was just taking advantage of those, you know, $10 to get in, $1 Long Island pitchers, you know, like rum and coke, $2. You know, it was a normal thing, man, just always drunk. Still hitting the gym, barely making it through school. You know, that's when I got introduced to Adderall and started taking a lot of Adderall. You know, they tried to diagnose me with ADD when I was in first grade, but, you know, my mom, she didn't allow it. I thank God for that. But still caught up, you know, in college, taking Adderall, drinking, a lot of sex. Man, I'm at this point, you know, I'm 18 years old, and I don't even know how many girls I've slept with. I lost track. And still drug dealing. That's when I got introduced to my first quarter pound of marijuana, like fronted to me by a friend who actually just recently reached out to me, man. Actually, it's crazy. A few days ago, he reached out to me because he saw what, you know, we're doing on the internet. And he, it's crazy. He actually said, I've been watching you, man. I love what you're doing. And we're actually meeting up soon. A lot of my friends are getting saved now. It's crazy.
That's awesome.
I used to look up to him, man. Like, you know, as one of those guys. But, yeah, man, he, you know, I started selling drugs, started getting involved in that, you know, and I was able to do it quickly. I was able to sell quickly. I was able to talk to people, build connections, and just, and grow with that, you know, the money and the marijuana. And it led to a crazy operation. Eventually, a lot of people in that operation got arrested. It was all up on the news. I mean, they had like the criminal tree on the news and the Mexicans at the top and the suppliers and how they were bringing it from Texas and all this stuff, man. It was crazy. And I barely got away. Some of my friends did get arrested, but I barely got away. And then, you know, at that time, you know, I was maintaining my GPA above a 2.0, but I knew that the life I was living, it just, the surroundings, the people, it wasn't gonna be good for long.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And that's when I decided to go to New York with my friend. I'm like, hey, let's just go to New York, you know, and try something new. Like, let's get out of here. The girl I was dating at the time, I was really running away from her because I was messing with a bunch of girls, but this girl wouldn't like leave me alone, man. Like, you know, it was just, it was a bad soul tie. A lot of trauma, a lot of abuse on both ends, a lot of just, man, just a lot of stuff, you know. And so I left to New York, went with my friend in a U-Haul. We both got into a U-Haul, packed all our stuff, and we just went in faith, man. We had no apartment. We slept in our U-Haul, on like literally set a bed in the U-Haul just to sleep. And we would go around New York looking for apartments. We didn't have credit. We didn't have the ability to get an apartment at the time. So we just slept in the U-Haul, drinking still, going to clubs, living a wild life, man, taking showers at gyms. Like, and then we got an apartment in Brooklyn in the hood, Crown Heights, man. And we, no closet, no refrigerator. Like, you know, the it was actually a Hasidic Jew let us into the apartment. And I remember we just, we were living a crazy lifestyle, man. The drinking never stopped. You know, I ended up getting my security license to bounce in clubs. And that was around the first time I got suicidal. Just not knowing what the purpose of my life was or why I was even here on earth. It used to torment me a lot. I used to think about that a lot. When I was younger, I don't know. You ever heard about The Truman Show?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. So great movie, actually.
Great movie, man. Yeah. And when I was young, my parents took me to watch it. I think it came out when I was around like 10 or 11. But man, that show really, like, God used it because it really like sparked, like it planted a seed. It made me think about like, what are we really doing here? So my whole life, I always had that thought. But when I was around 21 in New York, that's when it really hit me. I was just depressed for no reason. I didn't know about demons. I didn't know about the spirit realm. I didn't know about Jesus. I just was super depressed, cut everybody off of my life. I just felt like everyone was against me. It was very, very spiritual. And that's around the time I had sleep paralysis for the first time.
Okay, sleep paralysis.
Yes,
you're,
sir,
paralyzed while you're sleeping, and you're terrified at the same time.
First time I had it was at UCF. I just heard, like, I was sleeping, woke up, couldn't move, heard knocks on my closet door in the back, and I kind of, like, couldn't move. I was freaked out, but I just went back to sleep. But the second time, I was actually sleeping next to a girl, and the previous night before that, we had done some evil stuff, man. We had robbed a whole house, and I just went drinking and doing a lot of stupid things, you know, looking for identity and just for money. But I remember waking up that morning around 10 a.m., you know, hungover, but I just couldn't move. And it's like my peripherals just opened. Like, I could see everything in the room. Like, it was a different realm. It was the spirit realm.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I remember just, like, being stuck, and I knew that there was a demon right to the left of me. And I know it was more real than the physical realm. There was a demon right next to me that was laughing and trying to enter me, like, and it was getting closer. It was almost like it knew that. And now that I'm a Christian, Holy Spirit filled, it had the legal right. Back then I didn't understand that, but yeah. I knew it had now, it finally had the access to enter me. And man, it freaked me out, man. And I remember not being able to move, but tears were still coming down. I'm freaking out. I don't know what to do. But, you know, being raised Catholic, you know, the one good thing that I did know and memorize was the Lord's Prayer. Mm. You know, because Catholics have to memorize the prayers. You know, most don't really know what it means. Some do. Some have a, like you said, you know, there's charismatic Catholics that end up encountering the Holy Spirit and really, really getting radically transformed. But I knew the Lord's Prayer. And I remember in my head, not out loud, because I can't move, this demon's trying to enter me laughing. And I just start, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Like in my head though. The minute I did that, man, I remember a light came into the room, like a literal light. And it was in the realm of the spirit. I could see it was so real though. A light came and started ministering to me and speaking to me. Mm. And just telling me, like, you know, you have to change your life. The way the path you're going down is not good. And when the light came, that demon left. That wow. evil, dark spirit, that evil spirit left. And that's when that light began to minister to me about how, and I'm the entire time I'm stuck. My eyes are wide open and this is all happening. Like it was such a real experience, like an outer body experience. And then after, you know, the light, and to this day, I don't know if it was Jesus or an angel, but it was, I know it was godly. It was positive. It was good. It was a good light. And, you know, cause you know what the Bible says, that the devil can come, but you know, masquerading as an angel of light, but obviously the demon.
There was no masquerading in that one because you knew where the demon was and it was coming after you. And you said it you were giving it legal right, or it had legal right.
Yep.
What was the way, what was the reason that it had legal right?
So, I mean, everything you could think of: robbery, fornication, pornography addiction, drug addiction to pills, lyings, I mean, cheat, bro, everything, pride.
So all of these things give the devil legal access to you, but you prayed the Lord's Prayer because that's the only prayer that you knew.
That's all I knew.
And God saved you in that moment.
Yep, in that moment. There was grace.
There's more to come.
Man. It's like, and I was around 21, and like you would think that somebody would change after that. I didn't change. And it did get worse because, like I said, I moved to New York. I was in New York, and that's when I was suicidal. That's when, and I believe that spirit was actually a spirit of suicide. And eventually, because I didn't repent and change, that spirit did eventually enter me. And I remember having this overwhelming suicidal, just a feeling like it's for those that battle that, it's not a mental disorder. Well, I guess it is in the soul, but it's a spirit. Mm-hmm. It's a spirit that needs to be casted out. And I didn't know about any of this. And I remember being depressed. I remember starting to contemplate it, like, okay, I'm just going to kill myself. This is around the time that out of nowhere, I start coughing up all the food I'm eating. So like what I told you about earlier, the larynx pharyngeal reflux, the silent reflux, the LPR, I didn't know what it was.
Give us a quick story about that, because that was pretty powerful.
Yeah, man. So around the age of 20, out of nowhere, just my food started coming up when I ate. Like I would eat food, but it would just come up and it would cause.
This is not anorexia or bulimia. This was something else.
I mean, I was in the gym, bro. I was big. I was like 200 in shape, playing ball, benching 225, like in shape, like, you know, shredded. Like I was in shape, but it's like my food kept coming up and I kept having like these sinus issues, like, but I wasn't sick. So, but what it does is, like, because the hiatal hernia can't keep the acid from coming, from staying down, the acid's constantly coming up, and then it hits, the senses. What's it called again? The sinuses.
Yeah.
The sinus, and it causes, and your body automatically thinks, oh, you're sick, but you're not sick. And then it causes mucus. It causes cold-like symptoms. Mm-hmm. So I was like always like that. And then I would be taking, you know, pills for cold-like symptoms, but my body felt great. And I'm like, what's going on with me? And you know, around that time, it was so overwhelming. Like I cut off the girl that I was in love with. I really wasn't, just had a soul tie. It was lust. All my friends, I just cut them off. Didn't trust anybody. It was a full on like blitz by the enemy to kill me, man. And, and I just felt it. I was like, I'd rather just kill myself, man. I was like, this life sucks. I felt like I was dying with that disease and I didn't know what it was. And I was even actually going to the doctors trying to figure it out and they couldn't figure it out. So they're thinking it's allergies. I get allergy shots. It doesn't do anything. They're telling me it's this and my nose and septoplasty. You got to get this. And bro, it was none of it because none of it, the symptoms didn't stop. And so I was tormented and I just thought, man, I'm just going to kill myself. And I remember I heard in my kitchen, I heard a voice. Just all the voice said was Richard, my name. And I didn't know it was God. I didn't know, but it was such a soothing voice, so comforting, and it brought me peace. Now I know it was definitely the Holy Spirit, but I didn't know at the time. I thought it was my dead uncle. I was like, man, my uncle called me, and, you know, but it wasn't. I know it was God at the time, but it gave me more, you know, encouragement, but I didn't stop, man. I got worse. I'm in New York City now, bouncing at clubs. I'm selling drugs again. Now I'm meeting people out there. I'm living in Washington Heights, which is one of the worst areas in New York, Upper West Side, Manhattan. A lot of gang activity, a lot of Dominican drug dealing, all that stuff. I'm in Harlem working at the YMCA. So I'm working at the YMCA. I'm going to school online at UCF now. And I'm also bouncing in clubs at night. So, you know, I'm connected. I'm making money. I was making about like 50 to 60,000 in total a year at the age of 21. That's pretty good. Got an apartment in New York that has a washer and dryer, favor, like, right. Like, and, just living a good life, man. I got girls galore, any girl I want, they're coming to the apartment. You know, I got EBT. So now I'm able to even, I was just a finesser, man. I was always.
Yeah. You took advantage of the systems and everything that you had. And, don't blame you for that at all. You know, you were doing what you could to survive and thrive.
Exactly.
But man, you weren't thriving spiritually. You were actually dying spiritually.
I was dying, man. And it kept getting worse. And I remember feeling again during that time where I was suicidal, just like I need to get out again. And I went to a recruiting station, and the guy that I met, you know, was a blessing from God, man. That now that, you know, I know, he was just so cool. I just was real with him. I'm like, man, like I smoke, I pop pills, I drink. I want to get into the military just in case. Cause around that time I have friends, man, I cut off, all my friends got cut off, man. I'm hearing about people like friends dying. I'm hearing about different things, man. I was just going through a lot, people getting locked up. So I was just like, my cousin actually, she got locked up for, at the time she got locked up for kidnapping somebody, like, we were actually getting close. Yeah, man. And it just, around that time, it was like, it was all just hitting me. Like, it was just depressing. And I went to the recruiting office, man. And then, I was like, I want to get into the military. I took the ASVAB, I got an 81, like a pretty high score. I think it was like 80 or 81. And I qualified for almost every job, like everything you can get. And they said, you know, air traffic control is a really high paying job. You can, and when you get out the military, you can make over 100, you know, K a year. And it's a quick schooling. It's the highest washout rate because it is very hard. And most people don't make it throughout the schooling in the military. But me, money, I'm like, I'll take it. Come on. But then even after that, man, like I had about 5 or 6 months before I was supposed to join. July 5th, 2012 was my join date. And I gave up. I was like, I'm not going anymore. Cause then everything started getting good, right? Like I started meeting more friends, making more money, partying more. Now I'm getting more, you know, like popular in the area of New York and the city. I'm starting to make connections. I'm like a lot of good things are happening. And I gave up on it. I didn't go to Memphis. It's called Memphis. I didn't check in. And then the recruiter, man, just blowing up my phone, messaging me, not answering for months. You know, a few days before I'm supposed to dep out, I'm supposed to go. He comes to Washington Heights, to my apartment, knocking on, you know, ringing the downstairs door. I let him in. And I'm just like, man, what are you doing here? He's like, look, man, I want to come talk to you. Like, how much are you making a year? I'm like, you know, 50 to 60,000. He's like, you can make that in the military, but look at what you're doing to make this money. It's not going to last long. And I know at the time it was God, man, like using him. And it was just this overwhelming feeling of peace. Like, I was like, man, he's right. Like, okay, let's go. Just like, I just took it as a sign, you know. Back then I didn't know God, but I took it as a, maybe this is a sign. And I left everything, man. And I packed everything in a few days. Like I had a few days to go, packed everything and left. And I went to the Navy, made it through boot camp, made it, through A school, air traffic control school. It was very hard, so hard to the point where, you know, my hair was falling out, man. Literally, like it was hard because I was still drinking. I was still partying and then living, you know, I can't take a lot of drugs at this point. You know, I still ended up eventually taking drugs while I was in the military, which is not good. It's bad.
No, definitely not good.
I mean, it's bad, man. And it's crazy. A lot of people do. People don't know that. A lot of people are dealing with a lot of stuff in the military. It's sad, but yeah, man, like I passed. I got through, and man, I got stationed back in Jersey. So like, you know, coming from New York back to Jersey, I still have my friend groups in the city. And you know, now I'm like an hour and a half from Manhattan. I'm living in Seaside Heights. And man, you would think, you know, things would change. It got worse, man. Now I'm working, you know, as an air traffic controller, but you know, I'm getting to meet the locals in Jersey. I was very, in the world, it's kind of like what I do now for the Lord. I was doing the same thing and for the devil. Like now I evangelize to win souls, right? Preach the gospel. Back then it was money. It was girls. Like I was able to walk into a club alone and then just meet people and begin to make friends. So that's, I used to like going to new areas to do that. And then, and to just build. And that's what I did, man. I started building out there, you know, maintaining, you know, on the military base, doing what I have to do and getting close to the locals, partying a lot, drinking a lot. Drinking didn't stop. Kept drinking, drinking. Messing with girls, same thing. And it led to me drug dealing while I was in the military. Well, unfortunately, it wasn't good. And I did it because I was all about money, man. Like any time that I had, I wanted to spend it on making money. You know, like I wanted to glorify the, you know, the devil. I didn't even know the devil was real, man. And I started moving, you know, quarter kilos of Molly and pills. And then eventually, you know, something happened with the plug I had, and I transitioned to marijuana. And now I'm back to the marijuana, making money because I know pricing. Prices in Jersey are higher. I can get it cheaper. I start selling it. People are, you know, I know people. The demand starts getting high. And I decided I'm going to Cali. So, man, I took a trip to Cali, man.
So you were still in the Navy at this time?
Still in the Navy, and active duty. And, you know, I was just so crazy. I was crazy, man. Yeah. Like, my friends knew me for that. Like, this guy is wild. Like, he'll...
Yeah.
And I went to California looking for a plug. And I did find a plug. And, you know, at the time, it was cheap, man. It was cheap. I was making, you know, almost... That was, like, more than double than what I was buying it for. Mm. And I had a clientele, like I had a lot of clientele that would buy it quick. So now, you know, I bring it back and I'm making 20,000 every trip, 30,000. You know what I'm saying? In the military, you make...
That's enticing for sure. The military is not going to pay you that. And you're making that in a weekend.
In a weekend, bro.
So you're living this lifestyle and it's obviously not leading to a good place. And it eventually leads you into witchcraft and this. Sir. How did you get into this? Because this is where... I'm obviously because of this, your YouTube channel, your interviews, you know, people are interested in this because, it's a little unique, you know, not everybody has been trained and discipled by a warlock and then has come to Christ. So let's kind of jump to that part of
it. Yeah, no problem. Yeah. So like with the marijuana, like, it's like, I lost a package in the mail and I was so prideful at the time. I was making over 100 grand at this point a month. And I wanted to find out who stole it. Mm. And I didn't know if it was even stolen or if it was confiscated by the feds. But again, I was so prideful back then. Like, I was trying everything I could in my physical power to do it. And then the girl I was dating, you know, I had a bunch of girls, but the one, I guess, main chick, you know, I was like, hey, you know, you said your family's spiritual, like they're into spirituality. She's like, yeah, they do. But, you know, I don't really mess with it that much. You know, it's cultural. Like, it was part of her family. I was like, well, I need you to hit up your family members. I need to ask a question. I'd never gotten a reading at this point. I'd never been to anything. Like, I honestly didn't believe it was real. Because, mm-hmm. you know, being raised in the Catholic Church, they tell you just don't believe it. And if you don't believe in it, it's not real, right? So I'm, you know, but I was so desperate. And then she was very scared. She was like, nah, I'm not going to do it. You know, I kind of forced her. I was like, hey, if you don't do it, I'm going to go to Haiti myself. Because she was from Haiti. So she called up her cousin. Cousin told her a lot of stuff. And you know, he's a warlock, a full-blown warlock. You know, actually a well-known warlock out there in Haiti. And he told her the only way you can find out everything you need is if you come to Haiti. And she thought at that point, like, okay, that's it. We're done. Like, stop. And I was like, nah, we're going to Haiti. Mm. And she didn't want to go, but I kept, hey, if you don't go again, I'm going by myself. So because, you know, she cared about me, she went. We went to Haiti. Man, I saw things I'd never seen in my life. I saw a warlock for the first time do a ritual using alcohol, cigars, putting on outfits, dancing, doing like ritualistic worship, and summoning a demon into his body. And then the demon speaking through him in a different accent, a different, like literally you see the facial expressions, everything change. And what it was a demon coming up that was possessing him. Mm. And the demon would speak to you and give you knowledge that was from the realm of the spirit, that was accurate. A lot of accurate stuff, but there was an agenda behind it.
Right.
But it freaked me out as someone who was not spiritual. I'm like, how did he know that? How did he know that about my childhood? How did he know that about my mother? How did he know that about, you know, this? And it builds your faith. You know, as they're reading your cards and they're doing the little rituals and concoctions with herbs and the different things, like, it freaks you out, man. It really makes you think like this is real because it's true. And that's when the lies come. So after the devil gives you you know, a bunch of truths, like little things that are accurate, then he comes with the lies. It's witchcraft. It's control.
Yeah.
And begins to tell me like, okay, you need to do this. You need to pay this amount of money. We need to go buy this. We need to go to the cemetery and get the dirt from the cemetery. We need to get this goat and we need to do this. And tomorrow come back and we're going to do this ritual. Mm. At this point, I'm like, okay, whatever, let's do it. Paid him the money. Came back the next day. And I remember going into this red hut. It was like a hut. And on that property, that compound, he had like almost like a demonic church. There was a sanctuary. Like it was big. It wasn't like a little one. He owned property, like real estate in Haiti. Yeah. And this demonic hut, when we went inside, had a human skull, like on the altar, had candles, man, like all types of witchcraft. Like, and it freaked me out. Even back then, I felt eerie. I knew it was off, but I was so prideful and I was so like just stubborn and wouldn't give up.
Yeah.
And you know, he did a whole ritual. I had to sign a contract, like everything, like brought out a contract. I got to write down everything that I want or need. And then I have to seal it. And, you know, he even gave me something to drink, like a potion. Yeah, man.
Oh, wow.
It got real, bro. And then...
Did you have to sign with blood or something, too? Or?
So it was... I didn't have to sign with blood. I had to sign and then... And drink the potion as, like, I guess, like a covenant.
Mm.
Like, it was like a weird potion. And then also the lamb, the goat that I bought, the little baby goat, was... It began to, like, make noises. And then he was telling me the demon in him... was telling me, you know, that's the goat speaking over your contract and confirming. It was very, it was weird, but it was spiritual. And everything that was happening, I knew that there was something happening.
So you were beyond skeptical at this point. Like you had accepted that this is happening. The spiritual world is real and I'm now a part of it, basically.
That's when my eyes opened, man. Yeah. That's when I realized, okay, this is real. The sleep paralysis didn't really too much. That opened up my eyes. Yeah. Like, okay, this was real. Like, how did he know all that? How did all that, like, there's no way. It can't just be, like, a guess.
Yeah.
And, you know, witches and warlocks, they can access information from the spirit, from demons, from the realm of the spirit through demons. And really, they're called to be, you know, prophets, and they're called to be prophetesses, but they're using the gifts and the things that God has given them for the devil. Mm-hmm. I didn't know any of that, man. And then we got back to California. At the time, we were living in Cali. My girlfriend, she got pregnant with my first child. She moved out to Cali with me. And this is when I went buck wild, man. This is when I was like, okay, it's not about the package anymore. This was so real. I want to know like more. So I started going to LA, going to other Haitian warlocks. I'm going to Indian mediums. I'm going to psychics. I'm going to all types of spiritualists, man. I'm learning about stuff. I'm getting evil eyes and crystals. I'm starting to burn sage. I'm starting to do things to protect my home and salt in corners and all these things. I'm learning like, and they're telling me, you know, you're Puerto Rican, Santeria, you know, your ancestors, they always will tell you your ancestors did this. This is the real religion that, you know, they don't want you to know about. This is what you're called to do. And, you know, I felt led to go to New Orleans at the time. I was like, man, I'm going to New Orleans. I remember I didn't even tell my girlfriend. I went secretly, didn't tell her till I was on the plane because she called me like, hey, I'm going to New Orleans. And she's like, what are you doing? I just left, man. Yeah. And,
you were driven by the pursuit of this spiritual demonic power.
Yep. I was, because like, remember, like I said earlier, like after watching that Truman Show, my entire life, like was always, what's the purpose of life? I would ask my dad. I would ask my mom. I was that guy when we would smoke weed, would ask those type of questions. Yeah. Like, what's the purpose of life? What do y'all think? And people would just.
You were the philosopher stoner.
Exactly, yeah. Bro. I was the philosopher stoner, man. Literally. And man, so now I'm in New Orleans and I'm just being led by these demonic spirits to go places. Mm-hmm. Like I could actually hear their voices, like legitimately guiding me. And I remember because the Haitian warlock, my girlfriend's cousin at the time, gave me like items, gave me things to wear, put in my wallet. Actually, I remember he gave me a laminated paper with Freemasonic lettering on it, and told me always keep it in your wallet. That's what protects you, and your guide will always be with you. So in witchcraft, they have what's called guides or like spirit guides.
Yeah, yeah.
And they believe that their protection is really just demonic spirits. But I remember being guided by those spirits to what's called a botanica, which is a witchcraft store. And when I got there, man, I'll never forget when I walked in, the guy behind the counter that was the leader of that, he just looked at me and said, I've been waiting for you. Like he was waiting. And man, my faith at that point is like, I'm like, wow. And, you know, he begins to disciple me. He begins to tell me things, takes me to the back by the altar, begins to tell me you need to do this ritual, this bath, starts, you know, blessing me with things and saying, okay, you know, You need to stay here all week. You need to come back every day, and we need to start. I need to start training you. I'm going daily, man. And he's telling me, you know, we're gonna go.
So he was really discipling you into witchcraft.
I'm talking about, like, bro, like he told me, like, he actually used the wording, like, his spiritual mother, who was a Haitian lady, was the owner and, like, the covering of that Botanica, that mm-hmm. witchcraft store, and he was under her, and he said I was gonna be under him. So he was discipling me and training me up in witchcraft. So I was going to be a dual inducted warlock in Haitian voodoo and, like, Santeria from Puerto Rico. Wow. So he was discipling me through this process. And he was, you know, we were planning to go in October around Halloween time to first to Haiti to sleep in a cemetery for a week and be, and then after that to Puerto Rico to sleep in a cemetery for a week to be dual inducted.
What does that exactly mean? So help us understand that.
So usually people will go, like, let's say most Haitians will go to Haiti and they'll go sleep in a cemetery for a week or 2 weeks. And when they go, it's almost like hazing. You get hazed, you don't sleep. That's when they say that you receive higher ranking spirit guides. That's when you're inducted, ordained.
Okay.
To be able to, like, really do what they're doing. It's like a demonic ordination.
It's demonic seminary.
Literally, bro.
Yeah.
Literally. And, yeah, he wanted me to go to do what he did, which, because he was Puerto Rican, but his spiritual mother's Haitian. So he wanted me to do what he did, which is go to Haiti and Puerto Rico to be dual inducted like him.
Mm.
And this is what really nailed it.
So he had a real affinity toward you. He saw something of himself in you.
He saw him in me. He was like, man, you remind me of me. And he felt that connection. And yeah. I mean, like, those spirits were really working because he knew a lot of information about my past. Those spirits were telling him a lot, like, to the point where my faith was high. But what really brought my faith to another level was when, you know, we were behind the register and people were shopping and they would come and buy things. And there was actually a female worker there, but he was like, really, he would disciple me around the store. And we were behind the register, we're talking, and I see someone walk in. And when I look, man, it was Solange Knowles, Beyonce's sister. And as she's walking in, I was so, like, my heart dropped because I thought I was seeing things. And I'm just looking, like, I didn't say anything. I'm watching her grab witchcraft items. She's preparing for, you know, I know what she's doing. She's preparing to do a ritual.
Mm.
Like, it's like when you have to maintain these altars, like, in the demonic realm, you have to maintain them through doing rituals and sacrifices onto these deities. And she was doing that. Like, and she came to the register and I look at him. I was like, is that Solange Knowles? She's like, oh yeah, she comes here all the time, her and her family. And yeah, man, I was checking her out she's like, hey, how you doing? I've been great. And she's asking him, like, do you have time? And he's like, not right now, because I'm busy with somebody, because he was training me up, because he knew I had to go back to California. And his plan was to continue training me on the phone, which he did. When I got back to Cali, we still would talk daily and we were preparing to go to Haiti and Puerto Rico. But, it blew my mind that it was Solange Knowles. He used that, like, the enemy through him used that to, like, really, like, seal the deal. Cause at that point I'm like, man, this is a celebrity. Mm-hmm. And this is around the time she was blowing up. Like, her album took off and everything. And I'm like, man, like, that's Solange Knowles. She's like, yes, this is what you're going to be doing. When you see a lot of these artists and you see a lot of these people who have the fame and the money, there's usually a babalao or a warlock behind the scenes who's the one that's doing the rituals for them. They need power. And that's what you're going to do. And I'm just like, man, I'm thinking in my mind, I don't even have to be seen by anyone, but I can be behind the scenes and I could be, like, getting the money and the power.
Yeah.
And
you don't need the celebrity. You just want everything else that comes with it.
Exactly, yeah. Man. And, at this point I was sold out. I was like, this is it. Came back from, to California. You know, this is when me and my girlfriend start going through it a lot. There's a lot of division, a lot of arguing, because, you know, she's telling me that the warlock in Haiti, and I don't think I've ever said this before, but it's true. She was telling me that the warlock in Haiti, her cousin was calling her and telling her that I need to stop going to other people, that I was supposed to be going through him.
Mm.
So I got this warlock in New Orleans who's really training me up, the other one in Haiti, her cousin. And it's almost like they both wanted me to stay loyal to them, right? And I just kept going to witchcraft stores. I kept learning. I'm buying books. I'm studying. I'm doing my own rituals in my home. At this point, I have an altar with many statues. I have all different types of sage. I start buying thousands of dollars, thousands, man, probably at least $8,000 to $10,000 worth of crystals. So I have not like the ones you see on TikTok, but like the big crystals, like at the front door in different areas. Like I'm preparing. Like,
oh wow!
I'm thinking this is it, man. Like I'm really believe my faith is.
So what is happening to you during these rituals, during these whatever it is that you're doing, like what is actually happening to you? Because something had to have been happening for you to continue to invest thousands of dollars into furniture, into decorations.
So these spirits would confirm a lot like of what's the word for it? Like you know how, again, in Christianity we call it a kairos moment or a divine mm-hmm. moment. Like
yeah.
So it was a lot of those. Like it was a lot of like I would hear their voice and they would tell me to do certain things and things would actually happen. Like there would be like I was being guided by spirits and they would confirm that they're there. You see what I'm saying?
Okay. It's just like, so you kinda, just kept appeasing them by doing these different things.
But what I always felt was almost like I didn't feel fulfilled, and I felt there was confusion in me. There wasn't any peace. It was like a constant work to maintain these altars, but I never felt true peace. And that's why I kept going to do more rituals and meet more witches, more warlocks, learning more things. After that, I learned about shamanism. I started being trained up by a shaman, you know, actually a worldwide known shaman, a famous one from Brazil. You know, he pulled up to this crystal store for a seminar. I signed up for it, happened to walk in the day before the seminar. I took a whole week, you know, course, like seminar, learned how to balance chakras. So now I know how to balance chakras over people, you know, counterclockwise, clockwise, scattered. I'm learning about breath work. I'm learning about Cherokee and Syrian, you know, witchcraft, like spirits. Yeah, man, it got real, bro.
Wow. So so there's so many, like, basically, like, there's different denominations of the church.
Damn.
There's different denominations of witchcraft. Am I understanding this correctly?
Yep, it's exactly
what it is. But you're learning all of these different things.
And I realized the similarity between them all, but how there was little differences, like you said, denominations, but it was all, like, the same core, like, values. And, like,
sure.
It was the same stuff, man. And, like, even the shaman that was training me up for the few weeks that, you know, I knew him, you know, he was telling me the same thing. This is what you got to, you know, this is your call. You need to go to Peru. You know, he was trying to really, like, really get me to take ayahuasca and, like, have a spiritual trip. And by the way, I didn't tell you this, but, like, years before that, like, I actually, in 2016 or 2015, I took LSD and I had a whole spiritual experience too, man. So, yeah, man, like, it was just a lot of stuff that was going on. And then I did not have peace. Like, I always had this inner feeling of, I gotta go. I gotta do more. But the one thing I noticed through it all was that every single witchcraft denomination, they always mentioned Jesus. They would have pictures of Jesus in their offices or near their altars. They would have a bunch of other gods, but Jesus was always there, right?
Okay.
And before that, in the military, I did yoga for 3 years when I was overseas. So I learned about Buddhism, you know, and they believe he's a Christ conscious, you know, and Santeria, Voodoo, and all that. They'll tell you, yeah, of course we believe in Jesus, but they don't believe he's the highest power. And if they do believe he's the highest power, they think that he's allowing the witchcraft or the voodoo gods. Like you can't access him directly. They'll tell you that you can't access Jesus directly. You're not allowed to. You got to go through these other guides in order to be protected.
Interesting.
Until you rank up. It's deception. Wow. And so
they're using Jesus close, but they're keeping him at an arm's length so that people are still deceived in this. So, hey, you can't go to Jesus directly. You have to go this way. So even if you were interested in Jesus, because you're being deceived, you're putting yourselves in, you're tripping over the process to get there.
Literally.
So it's not totally denying Jesus, but it's denying him by obscuring him.
Exactly. That's exactly what it was. And man, it was crazy, man. Like that thought about Jesus and it led me to a Muslim mosque. I remember I went to the mosque and I started learning about the Quran. And when I walked in there, and I'll never forget, you know, my wife can tell you, it was around Halloween time. I just remember, like, I'm going to a mosque. I was guided by those spirits to a mosque. And I walked in, and I remember I walked in at the exact time, you know, for their prayer time on Friday. And they happened to be in the parking lot walking into the mosque. They welcomed me in. I went through their prayer time or whatever. And had all, bro, at this point, I had beads, all types of beads from different deities, different color beads, evil eyes. I mean, I'm wearing crystals, all types of stuff. So, like, and these Muslims are looking at me like, you know, like, this guy, like, who
did
is
you
he?
Have the beard at that time?
I did.
You did. Okay.
I started growing out and I looked like them. I looked like a Muslim. And I went, I just was straight up like, hey, I do voodoo. I do Santeria. I do all these things. What do you guys believe about it? And I remember them being like really like fearful, like, oh, no, no, we don't do that. Just take this Quran, read this pamphlet. And no, 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 no. Mm. Like there was no confidence. There was no like, there was no love, there was no confidence, there was no faith. It was it was just like, even back then, I was like, nah, I'm not doing this, man. Like, I'm hearing these guides, I'm seeing things happen, and like from doing the witchcraft, why would I go to this? They don't even, there's no power. So I knew it, I gave that up quick, but man, I remember having the Quran in my car for a little bit, I threw it away, but yeah, man, it just, again, the package is not even in my mind anymore. At this point, I'm just like fully sold out. I'm still selling drugs, not the weed, and not as much as I was. I kind of slowed down a lot. The girlfriend I was dating, who's pregnant with my child, we went through a lot of division, a lot of trauma. She tried to kill herself twice during this process, man. And I was going through a lot, but I didn't care. I was prideful. I thought that this was it. And what ended up happening, man, is one time that her cousin, the warlock, he came from Haiti for our baby shower for our firstborn son. And whenever he would come or I would go over there, you know, he would do a reading. The first thing you do is you kind of honor them and you get a bottle of rum. It's called Baba Ku. It's a Haitian rum. And you bring it to the warlock and you sit down with them, and then he'll put on an outfit, play some music and do a ritual, drink the alcohol, smoke the cigar, and do whatever he does until the spirit possesses him. And then it's really coming from inside, but when the spirit possesses him, and then the spirit will begin to talk. And the girl I was dating, she could translate the Creole for me. And I remember we were just going through our regular, you know, like, how you been, like, how you doing, you know, cause demons can only be at one place at one time. They can't, they're not omnipresent. And he's just talking to me about different things, you know, giving me, you know, knowledge. And then I just remember having this feeling to say, you know, what about Jesus during that reading?
You wanted to ask him.
I wanted to ask him about Jesus.
Okay.
Because all these.
Where did that thought come from?
Because of all the different denominations or demonic denominations, and even Islam, which is obviously demonic as well. Like, all these different spiritual practices, he was the common denominator. They saw him differently in a different light or a different understanding. But why was Jesus always mentioned, but never Muhammad, never Buddha? If you go to a voodoo shop right now, you don't see the Quran. You won't see the Quran. You won't see things about Buddha. Like, I mean, they do have things about Buddha, but it's like a small part. But like, they mix Christianity with witchcraft, which is what the Bible says in Revelation about the Nicolaitans. Mm-hmm. They were coming out of that witchcraft and they were mixing it, and the guy detests that.
Wow.
So man, I'm there, man. And I told her to ask about Jesus, and I'll never forget the minute she said that. He put his head down. He wouldn't look up, and he started getting nervous. Hmm. And then I told her, I said, ask him again, like, about Jesus. He kept saying, oh, no, he was just a man. He was just a man. It would take me like a whole day to explain this. I can't do it right now. We're going to have to end this. Like, he started getting nervous. And I remember even my girl at the time, because she was Catholic, she even was like, what? Like, she started speaking without translating. I'm like, what are you guys talking about? Like, almost like a little argument. And I remember having this anger, man. I was like, what is he talking about? Like, he can't tell me about Jesus. Like, it angered me. And it just got brought back to my memory.
Yeah.
I remember I got so mad, man. I was so prideful back then. The money, the $57 that you have to give the warlock or the demon every time you see do a reading, I took the money. And I said, I'm not giving him the money. And I remember my girl and even her mom, like, don't do that. Oh my gosh, they're going to, and I was like, I don't care. Like, Jesus, tell me about Jesus. Like, you know, like, I was so prideful, bro. Just real, like, just didn't care. And, yeah, man, after that, it hit me. It started messing with my mind. And that's when the father started really drawing me on to the son. Like, no one comes to the son unless the father draws him. And that's when God said, it's time. Man, he started sending Christians, man. Like, I remember being in a liquor store. At this point, we moved from Cali to West Palm to be closer to family in Broward, but not too close, because my girl got freaked out in California because there was like a little earthquake. The bed shook and she was like, I'm not living here. We have to go. So
yeah,
like,
I'll deal with hurricanes. I can see those coming.
Exactly, bro. So I was like, oh gosh, okay, whatever. And at the time I was like, it's cool. I could rent out my condo. At this point I owned a townhouse in Philly, condo in San Diego, rent them out, making money. I had a bunch of cars. I had a white Mercedes Benz, black Mercedes Benz, other cars that I was flipping, about six or seven of the other cars I was flipping.
Were you still in the Navy at this time too?
At this point, I got out.
You got out of the Navy,
I was like,
time and you got out.
I did my time. I got out and now I was like, okay, like, this is it. Like, I'm going to do my plan was to get inducted and then go all out with the marijuana because now I had protection, right? But then, you know, when again, after the I asked about Jesus, didn't know what's going on, all this stuff. We're in West Palm Beach and I'm at this liquor store in PGA. And the reason I'm in this liquor store is to actually launder all my drug money. I was working with these Indians, these Hindus, on starting a wine bar inside their liquor store, because when I was in Europe, there was a lot of wine bars everywhere. Mm-hmm. And I just always thought, like, okay, that could be a great idea in PGA, rich area, a lot of money. We started like a little wine bar, a little French cat, like, you know, wine bar, whatever, it can make money. And they were considering it. I was bringing them like business plans and, you know, propositions. And we were talking about that for days, actually. And then a guy walked in, just looked at me and was like, man, you have a light on you. You have a light on you. He starts crying, talking about Jesus. His name is actually Richard, right? So I'm like, okay, that's coincidence. But he's just so like, so just like persistent. Like, and he's like, look, man, we're having a little party tonight because it's around Halloween time. And, you know, at the time he was a baby Christian, brand new. I mean, this guy was wealthy, real estate company, you know, all about money, got radically, you know, saved, you know, him and his wife, you know, and they lived in that area. They were actually like, they were renovating a very expensive house. That's what they did. He had a company that would renovate homes all over, but then he would live in some of them, like the more expensive ones, renovate it. Once it's done, he would flip it and go to the next one. But anyways, he invited me to his house, man. And he was like, come over. And I thought about, you know, this is a business opportunity. So me and my girl went. They wouldn't talk about business. They kept talking about Jesus. They kept being too nice and loving to the point where it got annoying. And I thought that I told my girl, they're swingers. We got to go. Yeah, man. Like, I really thought that, like, I had no other way to understand it.
Yeah.
Like, why does this guy keep crying when he talks to me about God? Why is he so persistent? I told the guy already that I don't believe in what he believes in, that I got beads around my neck, man. Evil eyes. Like, you would think the guy would like respect it, but he didn't. He just was so loving and just wouldn't stop. You know, again, his name is Richard. He would not stop messaging me. After that time, he just, every week, twice a week, come to my church. I would leave him on red. Leave him on red. And, you know, we moved to a new area again, so I needed a barber. I remember asking a random guy I saw with a nice fade, hey, who's your barber? And he introduced me to his barber. He gave me the number to his barber, and his barber's name is Paul, right? So the first guy was a white American. The next one, I met the guy, Paul's a black American, and I go to his little barbershop, and he's playing Christian rap, and I'm like, bro, this is corny, man. Christian rap, what is he listening to? And I'm trying to talk to him about Nipsey Hussle and all these like worldly rappers, secular like rappers that talk about gangbanging and drugs and violence. He wouldn't receive it. He kept telling me he doesn't listen to that stuff. He listens to, you know, he believes in Jesus, and that's it. Like, he wouldn't budge. That really bothered me too. You know, and it was really, like, it was weird to me. I'm like this black guy, man, like, you know, he seems pretty cool. Like, he dresses like he got some swag, but this is a Christian rap. This is weird. He's lying. Like, I couldn't receive it. And then I'm giving you all the little events where God just starts moving. Another one, I'm in my apartment. I'm looking up on YouTube, shamanism, like balancing chakras and stuff. And I ran across a video on my recommended where I saw like a Reiki healer, a witch getting delivered from demons. And I remember clicking on it, and I see Torben Sandegaard. We spoke about him earlier from the last Reformation, Mighty Man of God. He was he brought her to Christ, and in the bathroom, you know, she's getting baptized in the tub, and he starts praying over her. She starts getting devils casted out of her, this witch, and she's and as I'm watching this, I could feel it, like literally feel like something spiritual, like a pool, like a, it was the demons in me.
You say that there were demons in you.
Oh, back then I didn't know, but now that I'm saved, 100%.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, man. I went through a deliverance process when I came to Christ, man.
We'll talk about that in a minute.
Yeah,
but
man,
yeah.
I had to go through a lot.
Yeah.
But yeah, man, I just, at that time I was like, I called my girl like, hey, come here, look at this. Like, look at this Christian guy. And you know, I'm looking at it like, man, this is crazy. Like, Christians have power. So I remember they have a map, like a map, kind of like Isaiah Salvador does, like a map, but he has like a map for different house churches and different people that you can reach out to. And I found someone in the area we were living in, Jupiter Beach. And I reached out to her, this lady named Sharon. And, you know, she answered, she called me back. We started talking. I told her about everything, about my girlfriend being pregnant. I'm in witchcraft. Like, tell me more. And she just bold, but it's bold. Mm-hmm. Like, it's about Jesus, and what you're doing is wrong, and just unashamed, like, but it's very loving. And I felt a peace with her. Every time I would talk to her, she would pray for me and I would feel a peace. So that led me, man, all these, you know, these events, and as far as the order, it was all around the same time, but it led to me buying a Bible. I remember calling one of my friends that I was in the drug game with, actually in Dallas. He was moving a lot of weight, a lot of pounds of weed in Dallas for me. You know, I called him. I said, man, I think we got to buy a Bible, man. Like, I never thought it was a Bible.
He you normally like, call him about moving marijuana. Now you're talking about moving the word of God.
All about weed, bro. Yeah. All about, it was money, money, money. Our whole life, credit card scamming with him. That was my best friend. Mm. And it's crazy because recently we just went to Dallas for a revival. He actually came to Christ.
Amen.
Crazy, amen. Man. It's crazy what God is doing. But yeah, man, I was like,
so you
man,
need to get this Bible.
I was like, we got to get this Bible off Amazon. Buy it with me, bro. Like, I was kind of like, just buy it. You buy yours. He's in Dallas. I'm like, I'll buy mine. He's like, all right, bro, whatever. Let's do it. Bought it off Amazon. I remember even calling my dad. Let me just backtrack. I remember calling my dad. I was telling him about all the witchcraft I've been doing and telling him that it's part of our ancestral line in Puerto Ricans. And I remember my dad, even though he was a unsaved, lukewarm, like, smokes weed, drinks, mm-hmm. does coke, parties, bad, like, not a good role model when it comes to being a Christian. He's still, because of my grandmother, his mother, would always tell me, no, the blood of Jesus. You need to get a Bible, the blood of Jesus. So throughout this whole process, when I would talk to my dad occasionally about what I'm doing, he would always just stand firm with the blood of Jesus, the blood
of
Jesus.
So you weren't being secretive about what you were doing.
Bro, I was actually promoting it. So I was actually trying to convince my parents to do it as well because I thought it was good. I was actually trying to go to their home and bless their home. I actually did do it. I actually went to the home without them asking, went into my one of their rooms, and I actually created an altar.
So you were blessing them.
And I thought it was the right thing. Way. And I remember when they left, it's crazy, bro. Now this is all coming back right now. This is crazy. One day, you know, they had left to go get dinner or work or something. They were at work. I remember I went around the whole house putting salt in corners, like blessing the house with like, but it was rituals. It was, I thought I was doing the right thing, but later on when I came to Christ, I actually had to go and clean it all up.
That was going to be my follow up. Did you clean it up?
Yeah. I told them everything, and it's crazy, man. But, I got this Bible. It finally came in through Amazon. First time I picked up a Bible, I went out in my neighborhood at the time in Jupiter Beach, went by the water. I'll never forget this, man. I went by the water, sat down, was about to crack open the Bible. It's like a weekday, midday, man, everyone's at work. And this guy walking his dog, walking by, his name is John. He just happened to be like, hey, man, what's that? Like, stops. It's a Bible. He's like, oh, he knows it's a Bible. He comes next to me. He's like, what are you reading? I was like, well, this is the first time I bought a Bible. I don't know what I'm doing. So he sits down with me. He's a pastor, man. He's a Bible. Like he pastors Bible studies. Like he's a teacher.
Yeah.
And man, he just starts pouring into me. He says, you know, starting the book of Romans. A lot of people get saved through Romans. It's the gospel. Learn about the book of Romans. And he said, you need to get commentary, download the BLB app, the Blue Letter Bible app.
I love that one.
Because the Bible I bought was KJV, right?
Oh, goodness. So yeah. That's a tough one to start out with.
So like, he was like, man, make sure that when you read, you know, you understand what you're reading.
Right.
He taught me about like, you know, like different translations and, you know, just even the concordance.
That was definitely the Lord helping you right away. Because if you're by yourself trying to do the King James Version, you need the Holy Spirit right away. But this is a great way that the Holy Spirit brought somebody to help you in this process.
I would have gave up. I would have been like, forget this.
Yeah.
But I needed him, man. That you're right, bro. That was God. And he was just so loving, man. He got my number. He would always check up on me. He would actually drive like an hour and a half from where he lived. Once a week, he would bring pizza and everything. He would bring boxes of pizza and just sit down and go, you know, go over the word with me. This is later on when I got saved.
Yeah.
But anyways, man, like he really just planted that seed. And I just began to read the book of Romans. And I had this desire to make sure, again, like I understood everything I read. Like I would read a verse, not understand what it meant. I would go and I would Google it, go on YouTube. I would look up context, commentary, you know, like whatever needed to be done. To understand it, and I'm understanding it as I'm reading.
So you still hadn't given your life to Christ yet.
Nope.
You're still in the exploratory side.
Yeah, man, I'm in the exploratory side. And like, so again, all these things are happening at once. Now, this is one of the big events that really freaked me out, man. That guy, Richard, remember I told you, he'd always text me, come to the church. You know, now that all this is kind of like happening already, like I'm in that process. Mm-hmm. I was like, okay, man, I'll go to your church. He freaks out. Oh my God, you answered. Oh my God, come to my church. Like, he's like, yes.
He hadn't heard from you in how long?
Man, it had to be weeks at this point.
Yeah.
Like, you know, like at least like three weeks, 4 weeks. It was a minute, man. I was dodging him for at least four weeks.
Yeah.
And he was just like, come on, man, you got to come. to my church. Okay, he's excited. He calls me. I'm going to see you there. I'll be waiting in the lobby. I'll be there. Like, it's like, man, here we go again, man. Like, I told my girl, we're going to go to church. She's like, whatever. Like, she came. Met us. He met us in the lobby. Like, oh, I'm so glad. He's crying. Like, this grown man, like, thank you for coming. Oh, like,
again, these weird emotional Christians. Yeah,
bro. And I'm like, man, okay, why is he so whatever? And he gives me some donuts. You know, they had donuts in the front, coffee, whatever. We walk into the sanctuary. It's a pretty big church, family church in West Palm Beach. You know, like, kind of like a pastoral mega church type of thing. Not a huge mega church, but it's a good sized church. And man, I walk in, bro, and this is what hit me. As I walk in, you know, I look to the right, see the stage, and I see the worship leader. And it's Paul, man, the barber guy. So that's,
wow.
He's the lead worshiper.
Yeah.
He's the lead worshiper. And I'm looking at Richard like, do you know him? He's like, nah, he's our worship leader. I don't know him personally. I don't really know him. Like, bro, he's my barber. And so, like, that's just, you know, super coincidental. And it's just freaking
out. It's not coincidental. Not
exactly,
at all.
Yeah. So my faith is like, again, now I'm like freaking out. And they start playing Reckless Love, like how he leaves the 99 for the one. And that song just wrecked me, bro. It wrecked me. Like, that's what that first time I felt like the presence of God hit me. I didn't surrender to God, but I felt the presence of God hit me. I remember the pastors praying for me. And, you know, that church, they don't really move in deliverance. And like they're not super charismatic, you know, but God used them. And then what just gave me even more of a fuel around that time to keep reading the Bible. But this is when everything got, you know, I gave my life to Christ. It's like, I kept reading the Bible. As I'm reading the Bible, I'm crying. Like, I'm starting to really understand what's going on. And I was in my apartment one day. And as I'm reading, again, the book of Romans, I'm not finished with it, but I'm like halfway through Romans 7, Romans 8. I don't remember. I remember just stopping, putting the Bible down, and just really catching the revelation. Like, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Because everything clicked. Mm. The warlock being scared of the name of Jesus. John, that guy. I remember I told him I was into witchcraft. All he would tell me is, then use the name of Jesus. Use the name of Jesus. And you know, Paul not being compromised with the music. Mm-hmm. The lady Sharon, who would call me periodically praying for me, I would feel peace. So like everything just like boom, like in such a short amount of time, within like 4 to 6 weeks, like it was quick.
Yeah.
And that's when I realized, okay, it's Jesus. The minute I caught that revelation in my heart, like I really believed it, it's like a light, like the presence of God, an atmosphere came into the room. It was a light, kind of like the light when I had the sleep paralysis, but it was way more overwhelming than that. And it was so overwhelming, the weight. I fell to the ground. I got knocked to the ground. Like I felt the weight hit me to the point where I fell out. I fell out. And I just began to profusely cry, not coming out. I began to cough up. I was getting delivered. Like I'm screaming, like because I'm having an experience. I don't know what's going on. It's right. And at that point, it's like my soul, like it's like I wasn't there, bro. It's like time stopped and I was in an experience. Like my soul, I was just like out of my body, and all this is happening. I'm coughing up, snot coming out, crying. Like I'm like going through it. I'm getting delivered, man. I didn't know what deliverance was, but I'm getting delivered. And I remember just after like 20 minutes getting up, man, and like having so much peace, this overwhelming, like internal peace that I've never experienced.
You hadn't felt that in years.
The purpose of life.
Yeah.
It hit me. It wasn't knowledge. It wasn't like all the things I was studying. It was a knowing. I knew this is it. I remember I even spoke in tongues, man.
Really,
and it wasn't a demonic tongue. It was tongues, man. Like I remember, like,
had you spoken in demonic tongues before?
No, I never.
Yeah, you never did that.
That is real, but I never did that.
Yeah.
But I remember feeling like just like a fire, like a bubbly feeling. Like it wasn't crazy, but I was speaking in tongues.
Yeah.
And I remember just getting up. I just was like, it's Jesus. I felt. What I feel right now, man, is his presence, his anointing. Like I just felt everything I needed to feel, just to know it was a tangible encounter. It was an experience. It was real. And I knew it was Jesus, man. And that's when, you know, my girl came home and I was just like, look, I was so peaceful. I was like, it's Jesus. Like, she's like, again, now it's another one. Like now I know it's Jesus. Like, cause she's Catholic. She's like, so what? And I'm like, nah, like it's Jesus. Like it's for real. And she curses me out. She's tired of it. Cause I told her, I said, we can't even date girlfriend and boyfriend. This fornication ends. She's 7 months pregnant with my child, man.
Wow.
Because the lady Sharon that was discipling me at the time, she, mighty woman of God, shout out to Sharon. I love her so much. She, you know, 4'10", you know, white lady, but powerful prayer warrior, bro. I love her so much. She helped us out. She still helps us out so much. But, yeah, I'm so grateful for her, man. Thank God, because she helped me out. She told me, you know, you can't be in fornication. What looks like sin is sin. Mm. You can't live in that bed. You can't sleep in that bed. And I told her the girlfriend, boyfriend is not going to work. We can't fornicate. I'm going to sleep in a separate room on the floor. She's freaking out, crying, cursing me out. And I just had peace. I told her I got to burn all the witchcraft. This is when she like was like.
So you literally had this 20 minute or so experience where you had this revelation of it's Jesus. Yep. You went through deliverance. You got filled with the Holy Spirit all at the same time. And then your girlfriend comes back and you said,
bro, like
night and day, like the switch flipped. She's now experiencing somebody completely different than when she left you.
Yes, sir. And when you hear her testimony, she'll tell you like, that's one of the main reasons she actually considered God, Jesus, because she saw me change like from who I was. And it was like you said, night and day, bro, like radical, like 180, boom, just changed. And it freaked her out a little bit. And that's what led her to, that's what led her to seek God. Cause like, bro, I gave up everything, man. Like I was an alcoholic, gave up the alcohol. Like she
instantly,
I told her, I was like, I'm not going back. She didn't believe it. Obviously over time she saw I didn't go back. Like I was just done. Like I used to drink fifths of Hennessy, bro. Like sometimes one in one night, like a fifth is a lot. Two nights. Like I was an alcoholic. I used to drink, gave it all up. The altars, all the money I invested into. And that's what really freaked out too, is like all the thousands of dollars I spent. I had a 22 karat gold unk, which is that Egyptian cross. It's false, man. They believe it's witchcraft. I didn't even pawn it, bro. I took that off. I had a $300 evil eye. I had all the beads that she saw me go to witches and warlocks. She saw them. Sometimes she would go with me, them bless it, putting it in Florida water, blowing cigar smoke over it, doing a ritual. She saw me take it off, throw everything in the bag, all the statues on the altar in our kitchen that I had. I just threw everything in the bag. The sage, threw it in the bag. I even was so like, I was so radical. I was like, man, this designer clothes is demonic. I didn't have to do that. I didn't have to. But I was so like, you know, I was lit up. I don't care. Yeah. Like whatever you want. Like she was freaked out. And I was like, I told her, I said, look, I'm going to the reserve behind our neighborhood. I'm going to the wildlife reserve. I know it's off limits, but I'm going, and I'm going to start a bonfire and I'm going to burn everything. Mm. And she was just like, I'll go with you, you know, at the time. And I remember she put like, it was cold outside, it was a little chilly. She put like this white blanket over her, man. And we went and we walked out there. I remember I had went to Walmart before that, got a bunch of wood, got the, you know, the lighter fluid and burnt that thing, threw everything inside, bro, and burned everything. And we saw a lot of spiritual stuff. And man, right after that, that's when it led her to like seek God as well some more. Like she kind of was freaked out, but then she had an experience too where she, Incubus and Succubus, these spirits came into her room and tried to have sex with her. And one of them shape-shifted into the image of me. And this is when we were sleeping in separate rooms. And she screamed and I ran to her room and she just explained that. That's what led her to open up the Bible. And she had a vision. The Lord showed, the Holy Spirit showed her the Lord Jesus on the cross. And it led her to Christ. And then we both went through a deliverance process. We didn't get married, but we waited. Finally, when we went through our little processing and it was time and faith. We got married in the courthouse alone, bro, on her lunch break, just to be, you know, abide by the governing laws of the land, like make that covenant with the Lord. Yeah. And we did it, man. At that time, my family didn't really like her at all because they knew about all the witchcraft. Her family didn't really like me because they knew about, you know, the drug dealing and just who I was, the womanizer. That was bad. And, man, we had was us two. She gets saved. We get married. Our son comes. He was actually born on leap day. Mm. Crazy, right? Like February 29th, every 4 years, right?
Yeah.
The news came in to the hospital and everything did a whole video. But
right.
Yeah, man, we were radical, lit up on fire, still are. Man, we just love Jesus, bro. And because we encountered tangibly the Holy Spirit, and every day we do and know he's real.
Yeah. So you were really hardcore into witchcraft and you know, you were training to be a warlock. I mean, you went through a discipleship process for that.
Mm-hmm.
Now God has you 180 degrees different. Now you're a pastor and you are radically discipling the church that God has you leading.
Yes, sir.
This discipleship process at your church is hardcore. Tell me about this and how that has, like, how you've seen the changes in your life now manifest in other people's lives.
Amen. So, like, it's a lot. It has a lot to do with a few things, like the discipline I learned through basketball, through military, and through the witchcraft. Right, all these things that I learned. I was like, obviously, I got filled with the Spirit, got, you know, delivered and healed, and then it's like these work ethics, these disciplines.
Yeah.
We use it at the, you know, at the Rock, the Remnant Revival Outreach Center. We believe in discipleship accountability. We're seeing the youth, man. Like, the youth, they don't want fake. Like, Generation Z, the millennials, they don't want that.
Yeah.
Let me just go to church on Sunday. Nobody cares about me. I know that for me, my beginning process in Christ, like, I needed the accountability I had.
Yeah.
The personal relationships with leaders and, like, the people that God put in my life that are still in my life today, a lot of them, like, mentors that I have, man, I needed that at the time because that's what helped me fast track. Because mm-hmm. when I had these questions about the Bible and like, I had access to somebody, and I feel like that's what the church in West and you know, the Western side of, you know, the world in America, that's what a lot of churches are lacking, is true discipleship, like true accountability. Because discipleship and accountability is different, man. Like, you could have a discipleship class every Saturday or Sunday or whatever, Sunday school, but accountability is that person who you can reach out to that will help you and pray for you. They regularly, like, you know, so we're a very, like, apostolic ministry, man. We believe in building, man. We're seeing souls saved every service. We fill up the baptism tub every service, and we're seeing every single service, someone's getting saved. Someone's giving their life to Christ. A lot of people are getting baptized. We're seeing the Holy Spirit deliver and heal people every service. Miracles, man, like baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, people activating those gifts, man, speaking in tongues, like going out there to be ready to go, like to win souls, man. And that's what the church needs. That's what this revival is about. That we're on the brink, you know, and like, it's time, man.
Yeah. So everything that God has brought you through, and I'm saying that God has been the one that's brought you through all of this, praise the Lord for that, has prepared you for what you're doing now.
Amen.
And on your YouTube channel, you're going into places that a lot of people wouldn't even go. And you are bringing the light of the gospel there. Because you are able to see these witchcraft symbols and what's really behind the curtain, you're able to expose that. What are some of the things that you're seeing in that as people are coming to light as things are being revealed?
Like for the church or just for like the witchcraft?
Just the witchcraft stuff. Because, I mean, a lot of people are coming out of that because there is an innate hunger and desire for the things of the Spirit.
Yes.
I mean, I forget who said it, who coined it, but there's like a God-shaped hole in our heart. And only God can fill that. But people try to fill that with everything that they can. And so spiritual, there's a hunger for the spiritual. There's a hunger for the supernatural.
Yep.
And so people are going after this, but you have kind of like an inside scoop of how you can help people with this.
Yes, sir. Yeah, man, it's like, that's why so many people, like especially the youth, they're so obsessed with the crystals and the evil eyes, the hamshas, the readings. It's because they're looking for something spiritual.
Yep.
They have a hunger and a desire, like you said, a hole that only God can fill. And because of my testimony and because of the deception I was in, and getting pulled out of that pit by God, I'm able to expose it. So I have, you know, I have the confidence to go into a witchcraft store. I used to be in them.
Yeah.
I have the confidence to go to, Casadega or wherever. I'm going back to Haiti soon too. I'm New Orleans too. Like all that. I have the confidence to go there because I know, number one, that Jesus is the highest power. Like, I've learned that very quick. And I know it. Like, it's like, it's a knowing. It's deep in my heart. It's like, it's undeniable. I know that God protects me. I know he's with me. So, and I know how deceptive and evil the enemy is and how he's mixing and intertwining Christianity with spiritual stuff. You know how many people I've met in the churches, man, that after I give a sermon, they come up to me and say, well, I'm a Christian and I go to psychics and I think it's okay, but why are you saying it's not? And I'm able to minister to them, show them the word of God and pray for them and they get deliverance. Because, bro, like, these witches and warlocks, the new age, the occult, they're perverting the word of God to cater to what they're trying to push.
Yeah.
The devil's uses the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't understand what the word is actually saying, if you don't seek and so you can find and study so you can show yourself approved and all these things, if you don't do that, you're going to in your mind, you're going to believe that what they're saying is true. Man, you know how many of these, almost all the witches and warlocks I went to, honestly, all of them, they all said that Jesus, yeah, he's real. Like, either he was a Christ conscious, a prophet, a regular guy. And I've heard people say, even I've heard warlocks say that he was a warlock. He was a shaman. Mm. And they say all these things because in the demonic, there is healing powers. There's powers, but I mean, what the devil can do is he can heal you, but then he's going to, on the back end, you have to pay and he's going to kill everybody. Mm. And it's going to get worse. I've seen people go to shamans and witches and warlocks for healing. They might get that temporary healing, but then later it gets worse. And then they die unexpectedly of something even worse than before. But with God, it's grace. He doesn't expect anything back from you. You're healed by grace through faith.
Yeah.
You're delivered by grace through faith. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It's given to us as a free gift by God. And a lot of people don't know that. You know, when I came to Christ, I thought that I had to do things like for God to approve. And then just the fact that by his grace, I'm able to receive my inheritance, like, and know that, bro, like that, I needed that discipleship. I needed those men of God in my life to tell me those things, to break those strongholds, to help me receive more healing and deliverance. Derek Prince, another mighty man of God that taught me a lot, man. Isaiah Salvador, right? Early on. I mean, like, man, when I started learning deliverance ministry, you know, I was on the internet just binge watching Derek Prince. He was like the first newer guy of like our era that really was like, yo, I was like, bro, he understands, bro. Like, what? I actually messaged him and he didn't reply to that message until like two or three years later. But, and now, you know, we're good friends and he's a mighty man of God, bro. But that's, I needed all that. Like, I needed all those things online, in person. That's why we're so big on discipleship and accountability. Yeah. And the body of Christ needs to wake up, man. Like, we can't be Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And still, you know, partake in the things of darkness, like evil and like witchcraft. And it's not just witchcraft, bro. You got Christians that vape, Christians that smoke dope, Christians that start getting drunk, Christians fornicating all up in the church. And that's why we're so, I would say, like, strict, like, or we actually care. And we don't allow that in the church, man. It's a lot of youth that they're truly not in fornication. They're not watching porn. They've been delivered and healed. They're walking this walk out.
Man.
And it's we could still do that. I feel like a lot of pastors get scared. They're like, I don't know how it's going to work. I don't want to say anything. I see it. I'm just going to let you handle it, God. And it's like, no, as a shepherd, we have to shepherd the flock from the legal right, the opening of, you know, the doors. It doesn't matter if you're 14 or 54. Like, if you don't repent, like, you're opening a door. You're working iniquity and you allow the enemy into your heart. You let it into your soul. And it will affect you. That's why you got all these gay pastors in Atlanta saying, like, oh yeah, we're an LGBTQ pastor and we can pastor a church and you can be a homosexual and a Christian. If you don't know the word of God, that sounds very convincing, right? It makes it seem like Christians are judgmental for not accepting a homosexual pastor because we've been desensitized. We've been manipulated since birth to, like, especially in this era, to think that homosexuality is okay. Like, you see what I'm saying? Like, mm-hmm. and I want people to know that there's deliverance, there's healing, and there's root issues. It's not just repent of this and that's it. No, it's you repent and God can free you. John 8:36, therefore who the Son sets free is free indeed. But the Son has to set you free, and the way he sets you free is you come to him asking for it.
Yeah. You know, Richard, there are people that are watching this right now.
Amen.
Wherever they might be around the world, that's the beauty of this type of media.
Hallelujah.
Or they're listening to it as well. But I want you to look into that camera and speak to somebody that is maybe a 15-year-old Richard Lorenzo.
Amen.
Before all this craziness happened.
Amen.
That they're about to make the biggest decision of their life. Would you tell them about Jesus? And so that they would make the right decision and lead them to deliverance and forgiveness and salvation.
Amen. So I know some of you might be thinking right now, like, man, how am I going to do it? It seems too hard. It's not possible. Look, it's a surrendered heart. You know, you surrender your heart to him. You really believe it in your heart and you ask him, right? You ask him into your heart. You believe he's your Lord and your Savior. The Holy Spirit will empower you. I promise you, you'll receive a supernatural filling of the highest power in you. Holy Spirit is God, right? The third person of the Godhead. And he wants to fill you. He wants to deliver you and heal you. I promise you, you will change. I promise you, you will. If you get filled with the Spirit, God's going to sanctify you, transform you. And it's all you have to do is have faith and walk this walk out. It's his grace and it's our faith partnering together that allows transformation. So even if you're 15, 13, 12, you're held accountable. Like, right? We're all held accountable once we know what sin is, man. Like, and God wants you. He He wants you to be saved. Just, we're in a time where he's coming back soon. It doesn't matter how old you are, if you're 85 or if you're 15, it's time. Now is the moment. You don't know if tomorrow is your last day. You don't know if tomorrow is your last day, and now is the time to give your life to Jesus. And it's not a religion. It's not going to be boring. It is the best thing I've ever done. It's the best job. It's the best, you know, being a pastor and doing what I do, evangelism, all that stuff. It's the best thing I ever did. It's the most purposeful. So he wants you to have a relationship with him right now. And even though you're watching from behind that screen, on your phone, in your house, whatever, it doesn't matter. He's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at once. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's omniscient. He's all knowing. So right where you're at right now, you're probably feeling his presence come over your body right now. You're literally feeling his presence come over your body. You might be watching this 2 years from when the interview was made. A year. It doesn't matter. That's the great thing about God. He operates outside of time and space. So he's talking to you through me. I'm just a vessel right now. He wants you to surrender. So how you surrender is to submit to his lordship, believe in the gospel, which is that he did die on that cross for your sins. That blood that he shed wipes your sins away. He was buried and he rose from the dead on the third day. If you repent and turn away from following sin, if you say, I'm done with it, I don't want to practice sin anymore, I want to be a follower of Christ, and you believe this, what I just said, this gospel, this good news, that you deserve to go to hell because of one sin, look, man or woman of God, one sin sends you to hell, one. Imagine how many times we've sinned. It's too many. So you need something to atone or wipe out that sin, that debt. And the only way is through the blood of a sinless man, and that's Jesus Christ. That's why the Son of God came off the throne, lowered himself, lower than the angels. He created his authority to enter a human vessel, to live a life that we couldn't live, and shed his blood so that we could be saved and in relationship with him now. Not when you get to heaven, right now. So you can bring heaven to earth. You're called to be an evangelist. You're called to be a prophet. You're called to be a pastor, whatever it is. You're called to go to the harvest field and do exactly what you see me doing in the streets and the highways and byways. I'm not better than you. You probably can do it. You are called to do it better than me. And God wants you now to surrender your life. So I want you to just repeat after me. It's very simple. I want you to just say, Jesus, I believe you're my Lord. Say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross. Say, Jesus, I believe you were buried and you rose from the dead on the third day. And just say, Jesus, I repent. I'm not perfect. Say, I'm a sinner and I need your grace. Now just close your eyes. I'm going to pray for you. And as I pray for you, the Spirit of God is going to begin to deliver you and heal you and baptize you in his power, his fire right now. So close your eyes and just receive this prayer. You don't have to repeat after me. Just receive it. In the name of Jesus. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for everybody watching. I pray, Holy Spirit, right now in the name of Jesus, that you begin to deliver and heal your people and fill them with your love. Fill them with your power. Fill them with your grace. Right now in the name of Jesus, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. Be filled. Receive it. Open up your heart. Receive it. Some of you are experiencing his tangible presence right now. You might be shaking, crying, throwing up, coughing up on the floor, whatever. It doesn't matter. He's right now filling you with his love. Receive it in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're delivering, you're healing. And some of you have unforgiveness and you need to forgive the people who hurt you right now. Let it go. Just say, I forgive everyone who's hurt me. Let it go. And Jesus, I pray that you fill every area of their heart where there was bitterness or unforgiveness. Fill them with your love and your power. Some of you might begin to speak in tongues. Open up your mouth and just pray in the Holy Ghost. It's by grace through faith. Just pray in the Spirit. Open up your mouth and pray in the Spirit of God. Pray in the Holy Ghost. There you go. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Father, for your grace, for your love, your mercy, and your peace that surpasses all understanding, your power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Pastor Richard, thank you so much for that. And I just want to encourage everybody that's watching, if you responded to that, let us know in the comments. Reach out to us. We want to be able to pray with you, pray for you, and connect to you. That is so important that you've taken this first step, and we want you to continue to grow in your relationship with the Lord. Just like Pastor Richard was talking about, take those next steps, grow, find a church that you can become accountable to, and they will help you to grow. Pastor Richard Lorenzo, thank you so much for sharing part of your testament. I know there's so much more that we can talk about, but brother, it's an honor to be able to have you here.
Thank you as well, man. It's an honor to be on here, and I just thank you for your love, man. It's just the love I felt coming to Charisma, and just the honor and just the culture you guys have here is all Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen.